Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. James is going to try to get this computer going. My message today was one that I want to try to help us have a picture of God and His creation. And sometimes we try to bring God down to our level. God is way beyond what I think sometimes we can grasp. So I wanted to give God glory today and show you a little of a few things that we can consider to help glorify the Lord. And if we can't get the sound, I'll just hold a mic over here. But I ran across a YouTube video that will go with this message. Hopefully we can get it. And I'm not quite ready for it, but I will be in a little bit. Sure, that's good. I'm going to go ahead and start while James works on this. You remember Lucy Linus and Charlie Brown? Well, one day they were lying on their backs out in the yard looking up at the fluffy white clouds, and was considering the universe of God's creation. And Lucy says, "If you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in the cloud formations." We used to do that as a kid, lay out there and see what you could see in the clouds. So she said, "What do you see, Linus?" Now, Linus was the brains of the outfit, with maybe the exception of Snoopy, I'm not sure. So Linus begins to wax eloquent, and he says, "Those clouds up there look to me like the map of British Honduras in the Caribbean." And then he scans a bit west, and he adds, "That cloud up there looks a little like the profile of Thomas Eakin, the famous painter and sculptor." At that point, Charlie Brown begins to shift uncomfortably in the grass. Linus isn't done yet. Looking to the other side of the horizon, he clears his throat and continues, "And that group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. I can see the Apostle Paul standing there on one side." By now, Charlie Brown is ready to check himself into the nearest home for slow, round-headed boys. Just then, Lucy turns and asks Ken the same question. "What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown?" And in a low voice, he confesses, "Well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind." So we want to ask this. What sort of forms in the universe around us hint that there's a God up in heaven, a creator? Had you been there, would you never mistake the sky writings of an ordinary cloud? During World War II, over the Nazi-occupied France, there was a pilot, and he used to fly over Paris, and he would do some sky writing in the sky, and he would write the word courage to the people in Paris, because they were being occupied by the Nazis. And had you been there, would you have mistaken the sky writing for ordinary clouds in the sky? Well, the clouds, the writing was white and fluffy, but we wouldn't have mistaken it, because we could tell that natural forces didn't make this. This was made by an intelligent person that created it. This was a created message. Now, most of the time, the average person can simply look and know that clouds either just blew by or they were created by a pilot, a rational pilot in a plane built by rational people spelling out a rational word. Courage was written in the sky. It's either random shapes that just happen to look like Honduras, or it's something much more deliberate and designed. Now, in South Dakota, if you go to South Dakota and you spend much time there, inevitably you're going to find yourself at Mount Rushmore. And at Mount Rushmore, you'll see the heads of four U.S. presidents carved into the granite. And you know, nobody with a brain says to their family, "Oh, look, kids, look at what the wind and the rain and the snow and the eons of time, the glacier erosion and the drip, drip, drip caused to show up." Isn't that amazing? That's cool. The kids aren't going to buy that. There's Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson, Roosevelt, all by blind luck. You're going to say no way to that. You know, that was made by an architect named John Borglum. And him and his crew carved that out of the granite. It was an amazing job. But he took his idea and was able to put it on the granite rocks. Now, in spite of being marred by transgression, nature still bears a testimony to the love and power of a divine creator. Even after Eden, the heavy curse of sin of almost 6,000 years, there's still incredible beauty in God's work. We should always give thanks to God. We've had a lot of rain, but it is really beautiful and green. Winters can be pretty long and bleak here, and I've always said we have two colors in the wintertime, gray and brown. Well, it's kind of nice in the summer to see the green. Hopefully we'll see some blue sky too. And when you look at the flowers that come on, this is just amazing to me how these things grow. God draped the earth with millions of varieties of contrasting blossoms and leaves, and hidden in each side, each one, God placed secrets. Now, if you know the little whirligigs that come down out of the maple trees, that little seed, and they always land and they get stuck in everything. If you don't do anything with them, I know you'll mow the grass and that'll cut them off, but if they land somewhere else where you're not mowing, it's not long before there's a little tree coming up. Now, I don't understand how that happens. I don't know how God can take something so little like that and it becomes a big giant maple tree or oak tree or whatever. It's just amazing to me. And some seeds can lay dormant for a long time, but still, whatever is in there can grow, you know. If they don't get too dried out, they can grow years later. Now, how strange it is that so many of those who wrestle with these mysteries don't recognize the creative powers of God. They just refuse to accept it. Even though many naturalists stand in awe of the creature, few seem to recognize and honor the Creator. At Epcot in Walt Disney World, there's an exhibit called The Living Seas. And there, with all the sights of digital Dolby sound, you know, the way Disney can do it, a narrator comes on with a resonant voice and he says, "Imagine a place somewhere in the endless reaches of the universe, on the other side of the galaxy, of a billion suns, and this tiny corner of the universe, deep within a cluster of a slowly forming planets, is a small sphere, just the right size, a sphere just the right distance from its mother star." And then Bill Nye, the science guy, he's the narrator, goes on to say, "A spot of light expanded into a thunderous crashing flood as stars exploded and the galaxies formed." In other words, Big Bang. The universe just jumping into existence all by itself. No God, no creator, no divine heart of love making a world in 6 days, just a one in a trillion evolutionary luck. Well, I never did understand how they could come to that conclusion, but people that reject the idea of a divine creator, I think that's about the best they can come up with. Now, if you would turn into your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, and we'll be ready to go here just in a few minutes. You can go ahead and when you get it going, we'll stop after this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 and read, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by the number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." And up in verse 22, real quick, it says, "And it is he who sits above the circle of the earth." The Bible tells us that God is a creator. We'll look a little more at that. If James, can you get this going? There we go. Let's watch this. About 10 minutes long.
To put that perspective, if it was heading in the right direction, it would still take Voyager 1 over 70,000 years to reach it. In other words, if you drove your car at 100 kilometers an hour, like in our previous example to the moon, it would take over 6 times longer than the entire age of the universe is just to finally get there, and it wouldn't even exist still when you arrive. When we zoom out even further, we can see the entire Milky Way galaxy, inside of which Earth is located right here. This yellow dot is the furthest extent of humanity's radio broadcasts throughout history, which means that any possible aliens who live outside of this range are totally unaware of humanity's presence. It's complete silence outside of this yellow dot as far as we are currently aware, but the entire galaxy spans over 100,000 light years from end to end. There are over 100 billion stars and over 100 billion planets inside of our galaxy. But you have never seen the full glory of the galaxy at night, because 99% of the stars that you can see with the naked eye are limited to this small, tiny region right here. But even this massive galaxy is nothing compared to the rest of what's out there. Zooming out even further, and we arrive at the local group of galaxies, a collection of 54 different galaxies that is about 10 million light years across. But zooming out even further, and we can see the Virgo supercluster, of which the local group here is just a tiny segment of. There are at least 100 other groups of galaxies just like our own local group inside of here, and the distance from one side to the other is a mind-numbing 110 million light years. But even the massive Virgo supercluster is nothing but a quiet and tiny lobe of the great Lania Kea supercluster, an enormous structure that is home to our galaxy as well as 100,000 other galaxies. The distance from one side to the other is 520 million light years, but from even there we can zoom out all the way to the entire observable universe and see that even the titanic Lania Kea supercluster is just a tiny and insignificant part of everything. This is the observable universe, and it contains everything that we know of. It is home to at least 2 trillion different and individual galaxies, which together contain more stars than there are grains of sand on the entire Earth. The distance from Earth to any side of the observable universe is 46.5 billion light years, which means that the entire width is 93 billion light years across. What's perhaps even more interesting, however, is what actually lies beyond the observable universe. Keep in mind that the observable universe is all that we can currently see, and it's entirely possible that the rest of the universe outside of it is vastly larger and more fantastic than we can possibly ever imagine. We simply don't know what else is out there, because the light from these incredibly distant places has not yet had enough time in the universe's history to reach us yet back on Earth. And the light from some places may never reach us at all. Because some parts of space very far away from Earth are expanding away from us faster than the speed of light, that means that the light from these places will never, in an infinite amount of time, reach Earth. Meaning that even if humanity is eternal and exists forever, there will still be an unknown number of places in the universe that we will never know about or ever see. So, it is very likely that as unbelievably enormous as it seems, the observable universe is just a tiny slice of what we can currently see of the entire universe. According to the theory of cosmic inflation that was proposed by Dr. Alan Guth, if it is assumed that cosmic inflation began at 10 to the negative 37th of a second after the Big Bang, and with the assumption that the size of the universe before inflation began was equal to its age times the speed of light, then this would seem to suggest that at the present day, the entire universe is 156 billion times larger than the observable universe. That number, for reference, looks like this, with this many zeros. Let this number sink in for just a moment. This would be similar to you thinking that the entire observable universe, everything that you could see, was the size of a light bulb, but then realizing that in reality, the entire universe is larger than the former planet of Pluto. Imagine a light bulb in the center of Pluto, but we inside the light bulb were totally unaware that Pluto existed outside of it, and that's a similar situation to this. We are all so unbelievably small, but you shouldn't worry, because all that means is that there is so much left out there for us to discover together.
Well, obviously we don't agree with everything in that, but the concept is, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? And to think that our Lord Jesus created that. I mean, I can't grasp it. I have watched this video several times, and I just, I can't, the numbers just kind of numb your brain, you know? But to think that the Lord cares about this planet and all of that is humbling. So when I ran across that, I wanted to share that with you. I want to give you another verse here, Job 38, and Job chapter 38, and verses 31 and 33. Now, Job, the Lord's asking Job a whole series of questions, and chapter 38 is well worth reading. But for ours today, it says, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth and its seasons? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Now, with all that we just know here, the Lord's being kind to Job. I mean, I think that sometimes we underestimate God. I mean, if our God did that, I mean, I don't know. I just can't imagine. And I've read that He has a name for every one of them. That shows you that Jesus came and is in humanity now, but God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, they're not men. They're God. So sometimes I think we forget about just, you know, we're here on this earth, but God is so much more. But He loves us, and we're the crown jewel of His creation, I believe, as far as the rebellion on earth. Well, let me continue on. Now, Carl Sagan did not believe in God in any way, shape, or form. It's a shame, because he really was a smart guy. But he cynically described the Christian God one time as this: an outsized light-skinned male with a long white beard sitting on a throne somewhere up in the sky, busily tallying the fall of every sparrow. Isn't that awful? I mean, when I see this, what was just presented, I'm just astounded by the fact that everything's in order. Everything, the planets are round, there's spirals, everything is in order. Nothing's crashing into itself. I mean, this obviously has a designer behind it. If you were just giving nothing and say, okay, I want to do what with it, I don't know how you could ever come up with that, with this. Now, the other thing is, God is not confined by light. Yes, light takes a certain amount of time to cross the universe, but God is eternal, and it doesn't take, you know, in His reckoning, you know, we're confined to the physics, but God could put planets out there instantly if He wanted to. I mean, He's not confined by the physics of what we understand in the universe. But using the physics that we have, we can tell it's big. But then Carl Sagan goes on and he adds this cryptic disclaimer, which pretty much sums up his worldview. A universe that is infinitely old requires no creator. I don't know. Sad. And by that worldview, life has no purpose beyond what we can figure out for ourselves. No peace beyond what we can force our tyrannical neighbors to submit to, and no life beyond our inevitable grave. We either take the Bible-based worldview or we have to settle for life is absurd, meaningless. The individual self must create his own meaning by his own choices. That's not much of a choice, is it? Now, let me close with some questions here. And James, before I get done here, I thank you for helping me here. Couldn't have gotten it. If there's nothing here but accidents, then what happens to right and wrong? Is there any such thing as pure morality? Where'd that come from? Or is it just what 51% of us or the 2% of us that has guns can muscle into the law books? Is that where our morality comes from? Is there a law behind a law? Are there some things evil? Are there some things holy, despite what our Supreme Court might say? Where did we come from and who are we? I'll give you the answers to these. The Bible answers that question with one word, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who are we? We're his children. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible, you know, everybody wants to know that. Well, how'd all this come about? And when God had the Bible for us, gave us the Bible, he answers the very first question in the first 7 or 8 words so we would know. Right off the bat, right at the start of the Bible, he tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. Well, okay, number two question. What has gone wrong with the world? Now, the Bible answers that very simply. It's the fall. That's what's gone wrong with the world, the fall. The devil in the Garden of Eden, Eve in the Garden of Eden. So now we have sin, suffering, sickness, and death. Another question is, well, what can we do to fix it? This is where politicians make promises, and sociologists make predictions, and educators try to diagnose just what's wrong with the world. Well, that may be all well and good that they're trying, but the question on that is, well, what can we do to fix it? I mean, our politicians haven't fixed anything. Nature sure seems to be out of control. It seems like we need a real fix. Well, what can we do to fix it? Well, we can't do anything to fix it of a lasting nature as humans. But God has the answer, and it's called Calvary. Jesus loving us, dying for us, and coming soon to rescue us. That'll fix it. Now, wouldn't you rather embrace what this ancient but still relevant book says? Wouldn't you rather embrace this than I would? Now, keep in mind what we just saw up here, and I'm going to close with this verse out of the scriptures. God's creation. It's not just what we can see, way beyond that. This is from 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that God loves us and cares about us after seeing all that. It's just amazing.